Okay, let's gather together. I will call upon your name. Okay, open your Bibles. What's that? Okay, we're having way too much fun here now. All right. I wanted to, before I get started, I wanted to introduce a couple here that's here today. Mike and Gloria Rosado, some of you know them, some of you may not, but they're, I'm going to have them stand here in a second. They're really good friends of ours. I've known them for a long time, maybe 30 years or 35 or so, somewhere around there. They were a part of our church years ago when we first started. We were actually in an apartment, started our church in an apartment, set up chairs in our living room, and they came down. They live up in Mogador, and then they got kids, and it was just a little too far to drive, and so they stopped coming. And we, you know, kept in touch periodically, but not like it was. And they've recently felt like the Lord is directing them to come back and be part of the church, and I just wanted to welcome them, and I want you guys to know them, get to know them. They're very wonderful, wonderful people. Why don't you guys stand up there? He's kind of wonderful. She's really wonderful. So they're new to many of you, but they're old, you know, older time people. But get a chance to know them. They're really blessed people in the Lord. They have a lot of wisdom, a lot of experience in the things of the Lord, and you'll be blessed to get to know them. Mike and Gloria, think of it this way: if you have a car, what do you have? An auto. Remember auto. And what's a modern name for the color pink? Rose. Rose Auto. Mike and Gloria, Rose Auto. So you'll never forget that. Now, if you call them up and say, hey, is Mike pink car there? You'll know there's something wrong. All right. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, to hear the testimonies of how you worked in the lives of the youth this past weekend, Lord Jesus. I just pray you continue to have your way in all of our lives. We desire and long to be people who are close to you, who are sensitive to your spirit, who are surrendered to your will and your ways. I pray this morning as we look into this book of Ezra and learn some more principles that would help us in life, I pray you direct our time together. Show us more of your heart. I ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Is everybody okay temperature-wise in here? Chilly? All right. I give up. All I can tell you is come, when you come to church, bring a parka or wear your shorts and everybody can be happy. All right. Well, last time we were together, we talked about Ezra, and if you remember, the title of the message was The Hand of the Lord. We talked about the hand of the Lord was with him and how we saw probably six or seven different times through chapter 7 and chapter 8 where that phrase, the hand of the Lord was with him, was used over and over and over again. And I mean, to me, to have the hand of the Lord with you is an amazing thing. And it's something that when I was reading that, I said, God, I really want your hand to be with me in my life. I want to see you operating through my life and in my life and the circumstances of my life. And one of the things that we talked about was how that Ezra, in a way, was, I think, helping to contribute to that, because there's a scripture in the Bible that says, those who honor me, I will honor. And sometimes we don't honor the Lord, but we expect him to honor us. But when we honor him, he does honor us. And we saw some things in Ezra's life in chapter 7, which I'm not going to teach again today, but just to remind you before we go into chapter 8, that he was a man devoted to the Word of God. You remember that? He was devoted. His heart was really devoted to the Word of God, to study it, to observe it, and to teach it. And that's the kind of people we should be, people who are devoted to the Word of God. I appreciated the testimonies that were shared here this morning about how God moved upon some of the kids to be in the Word of God. May he do that with all of us. With Ezra, in last week, we talked about how he was moved to make decisions according to the will of God. We had four W's last week. Remember that? The Word of God, the will of God. He was encouraged to follow the ways of God and to make decisions based on the wisdom of God. And these are things that all of us can do to honor God. And the title of the message last week was A Life Centered in God. We have to make intentional decisions in our heart to say, you know what, I'm going to focus my heart and my life around the things of God. Every one of us have choices every day, every week, whether we're focused and centered upon him and his ways, or we choose a different path. And my heart is that we can be inspired through Ezra's life to be people who center our lives around him and his ways. Now in chapter 8, we're going to begin, and I want to talk to you today about humility. Ezra was a man of humility, and we're going to see it revealed here in a few ways. Humility to me is one of the greatest virtues that we need to embrace as Christian people. There's nobody more humble than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the creator of everything. And the Bible says that he humbled himself and became a servant. He became obedient unto the death of the cross. And if the greatest of all can humble himself, why can't we? If his spirit lives inside of us, probably the biggest sin that we struggle with is pride. It just comes into play in so many parts of our life. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I would rather be on the grace side of God than on the resistance side of God. Who needs God resisting them? I don't. And so I'm saying, Lord, show us how to be humble. Show us when that pride rears its ugly head in my life, and help me to be a humble man. Let the Spirit of God work in me for humility, all of us. We all need it, because pride just comes so naturally. It's unnatural, but it's naturally ours because of sin. And I'm going to share with you a few things here about Ezra's life that to me speak about humility, and is something that maybe we can all begin to pursue more as we grow in the Lord. So in Ezra chapter, I'm going to end or begin this today at the end of chapter 7, Ezra 7:27. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's heart. See, Ezra recognized that God put something in King Artaxerxes' heart. It was the hand of God that moved Artaxerxes, who was a pagan king, to give favor to Ezra to go back into the temple, go back into Jerusalem. God put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has also extended his good favor to me. Ezra recognized not only did God move in the heart of this king, but he's also extended favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials. And what's the next verse say? Because the hand of the Lord was upon me. See, I think humility, one aspect of humility is this: it recognizes the involvement of God in our lives. We recognize there's something beyond me. So many times we think that everything in my life depends upon what I am, who I am, what I can do, my job, my career, my education, who I marry, where I live, you know, the clothes I wear. We feel it all is about me, but really God is the one who moves in our lives. God is the one who gives favor. God is the one who moves in the heart of a king. And it's good for us to have a heart of humility to recognize that not too much of it really depends upon me. It's him. Humility recognizes God's involvement in my life. Now, how many of you know it's easy to see the hand of God in your life when good things happen? Like in Ezra's case here, he was given favor by the king. He was blessed to go by the king. And everything good happened to Ezra. And he said, look, the hand of God is upon me. That's easy to see. But let me ask you this question. What happens when things don't go so well? Are you able to see the hand of God involved in your life even when things don't go so well? Here's some examples. How about Joseph? Remember that story? You remember Joseph's statement at the end of the story? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God was involved. The hand of God was involved in the whole story of Joseph. It's not like things got out of control and God saved him in the end. God was actually involved in the process to send a man ahead of them to preserve the children of Israel. Can you see the hand of God is involved even when things don't go so well? We often think that when things don't go so well, that somehow God has abandoned me. And I think humility says, somehow, Lord, I don't see it right now, but somehow I believe that you are involved in this. And there's a scripture that says, all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? See, it's easy to believe that when our friend is going through a difficult time. But what about when I'm going through it? We can always go, that's probably one of the scriptures that we have used for counsel more than any other scripture. Don't worry, all things work together for good. And it's like, man, I'm glad that's not me. But see, when you're the person in the middle of that, to be able to say, the hand of God is here somewhere. I don't see it. I'm a little bit blind to it, but Lord, your hand is here. How about the story of Job? Bill mentioned that earlier in the service today. How about the story of Job? God was after something deeper in this man's life. He was an unshakable man. This guy lost everything in a day. And the Bible says all he could do was fall down and worship, because he knew something about God that was unchanging to him. God is trustworthy. God is loving. God is faithful. Look at Ezra chapter 8, verse 1 now. All right, I'm going to continue up in 7 just a little bit here. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. These are the family heads and those registered with them who came up with me from Babylon during the reign of King Artaxerxes. And then it lists the names of the people, which I'm not going to read to you this morning, but if you add up, there's roughly 1,500 men who came with him. And if you add in their children and wives, some say maybe 6,000 to 7,000 people went up with Ezra this time. So the second thing I want to say about humility is recognizing I need others. I need others in my life. God hasn't called any of us to do it alone. We need people. The Lord puts us into families. It says he takes the solitary and puts them into families. The church is like the family of God. So many people feel isolated in the world today, in a world of 7 billion people, and we feel alone. But God hasn't left us that way. God wants us to be related to people. And this man, Ezra, was called to go to Jerusalem on a mission, but he said, you know what, I need some people to go with me. And here, 6,000 to 7,000 people decided to go. I remember when we started this church, we were involved in a ministry at the time that was doing church planting. And there was a time in my life I felt like God called me to go start a church. And what they would do is they would, you know, kind of announce that, hey, this guy's going to go plant a church somewhere, and if anybody wants to go with him, they would form a team. And I remember in our church, we got up one Sunday and said, hey, we're going to make an announcement, and about a year from now, Kirk's going to go start a church over in Ohio, and if there's anybody that wants to go with him, let us know. And I'm sitting there like, I wonder if anybody's going to go. I know Ruth's going to go with me. And our kids didn't have a choice because they were babies at the time. So we said, we got five. I wonder if anybody else is going to go. And then one day, we were at church, we were in the prayer room on a Sunday morning, and Rayo walks up and he taps me on the back and says, the Lord wants me to go with you. And I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. And it so blessed me. Like, somebody's going to go with me. And then Dave and Karen Walker, Jesus wants us to go with you. What? Right on. Gordon McGuire, Gail Barzda. Who else am I missing here? Huh? Cindy, sorry. She was actually Cindy Brunette at the time. She wanted to marry Rayo. We tried to talk her out of it. We said, if you marry him, you'll be sorry for the rest of your life. And she did. She did anyhow. And it's true. They wouldn't listen. They thought they knew, but sure enough, it came to pass. Anyhow, God just, it just felt so good to go with a team, to feel like you're not on your own. There's people that God has brought to be there. It's nice because if you're with a team and you fail, everybody failed. You know what I mean? And if you do well, everybody did well. You don't carry the whole thing yourself. And it's just great. And humility recognizes that. I can't do everything by myself. And look at all the wonderful people God's brought to be part of that team. We're all part of that team. There's still work that God wants to do in our church, through our church, in our ministry. And everybody that comes and says, you know what? I'm part of that team. I want to help. Whatever God wants to do, I want to help them do that. And the Lord has brought so many beautiful, wonderful people who have hearts to serve him. And there's many beautiful ones who've been here and have gone in and out. But it's just a blessing to know that God puts us together with people, that we're not alone. And it takes humility to recognize that. I need others, and we all do. I'm happy when people help out with the youth. Look at all the people that decided to help out. They can't do it on their own. And so Ezra recognized the need for others. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Woe to him who is alone when he falls. You know, if you don't have your button, I fall and I can't get up. You're down. It's good to be with another person, to go together. You know, when Jesus sent his disciples out, you know how he sent them out? Two by two. Go, take somebody with you. Go two by two. Two are better than one. Because if you fall, you have a brother to pick you up. Paul the Apostle was one of the greatest men of God. You would think if anybody could stand alone, it was him. But look, if you read the stories, you see that Paul always had a team of people with him. People who would support him, pray for him, be with him, just to be with him. And near the end of his life, he's writing, I think from prison, he writes a letter to Timothy, a man that he helped to raise up in the Lord. And he said these words, do your best to come to me quickly. Isn't that really neat to hear that? Timothy, come. I just need somebody to be with me. I mean, Paul knew his end was coming. He was going to die a death. And he said, I just want you to be there with me, Timothy. He said later on in that chapter, do your best to get here before winter. I don't know if he was bringing a coat or something. But You know, they don't have prisons back in those days like they have them today. You know, you were kind of thrown in there. Maybe you got, if it was cold, you got cold. So do your best to come before winter. And one time in Titus chapter 3, he writes to Titus the same thing. Do your best to come to me. So it's, to me, it's so neat to see a man like this who was a powerful, powerful man of God who recognized a need for others in his life. We all need that. None of us are an island. And let me say something to you. If you're a part of our church and you feel like you don't have any friends, don't wait for someone to call you. Take initiative. Insert yourself. I'm going to be your friend. Call somebody. Because God wants us to be linked in relationship. Find people that God has brought into your life you can be a team with, that you don't feel to be alone. Remember the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer? I love that story because they went to fight. They were outnumbered. They had one weapon. They had a whole garrison of the Philistines. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's go up and fight these guys. And his armor bearer said this, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. You don't know how good those words sound. I am with you, heart and soul. You go, I'm going. We'll go up the hill together. We'll fight because the Lord can save, whether by many or by few. It doesn't matter. Whatever's in your heart, I am there with you. That's what I'm talking about. People who say, I'm just there with you. We all need these kind of people in our lives. Father, I pray you give us all friends in our life, people who can really be there for us through thick or thin. They're not fair weather friends. They're not just there in the good times. They're there even if there's conflict. They're there if I'm going through a hard time, Lord God. We all need people like this. I just pray you would foster these kinds of relationships in the body of Christ, Lord God. It's humility to recognize that. The next thing I see in this story is in verse 15. I assembled them at the canal or the river that flows toward Ahava. And we camped there for 3 days. How many of you know it seems weird to me that if you're going on a journey that the first thing you do is camp for 3 days? I'm thinking you should journey for a little while, like get some mileage behind you, then camp. But these guys said, we're going to camp for 3 days before we even go anywhere. And that just seems so odd to me. But as I began to read this, I saw a beautiful work that God did at that river that I think speaks of humility. And I want to share with you 3 things about this river. And in a sense, I want you to think about yourself, how you need to camp out for 3 days. We all do. We need to take time out of our busy life and camp for 3 days out of humility and let the Lord do something for us. And here's what happened at that river. I assembled them at the river that flows toward Ahava. We camped there 3 days. And when I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites there. Isn't that weird? They're going up to Jerusalem. They're going with the money to bring sacrifices and all that kind of stuff, but they have no Levites with them. What good is it going to do you when you get there without Levites? So one thing that happens when we camp, and I'm using that metaphorically, you understand that? But when we camp, when we take time to pull out of the journey and just camp, we start seeing things that maybe we're blind to before. See, it gives us a little bit of time to evaluate what's going on here. What was happening with Ezra is he was there for 3 days. He just began to check, look at the people, and all of a sudden, his eyes were open. Hey, we don't have any Levites. I wonder if you've ever gone to a time and said, Lord, I just need to camp out for a while. I need to camp. I need to settle my spirit. I want you to speak to me. And if you've done that, I can almost guarantee you the Lord begins to open your eyes to see some areas of your life where he wants to change. Just like we heard testimony this morning of some of these people, kids. I don't know what to call them. Youth, young people. I'm a young person. In my own mind, no. The youth the youth are here, and you see they took time in a way to camp. And look how the Lord just spoke to them some things. You're not spending enough time in my word. You know, I need you to be overcoming this fear in your life. See, when we're just busy on the journey, sometimes we don't hear those things. We don't see them. We're almost like blind to these things. And we need to have enough courage to sit down before the Lord and say, search my heart and try me, O God. See if there's anything in me that needs to be changed. Psalm 139 says that. Don't be afraid to just open your heart to the Lord. Because I'll tell you what, if you do, you'll know there's a lot of blind spots. But you're not going to find them unless you take the time to camp, so to speak. Search my heart, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. That takes humility and courage. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, you know that? Before he went on his ministry, he spent 40 days fasting and in prayer. And the Bible says, in the end, he went forth in the power of the Spirit. He camped before he journeyed. And maybe we need to take that as an example for us as well. So the purpose of the camp is not to get out of the work, it's to prepare for the work. So the three things I want to share with Ezra at the camp. One is he saw what he lacked. God opened his eyes. He was areas of blind spots. He saw them clearly. Second thing he saw was the Lord provided for him abundantly. See, when we lack something and we come to the Lord with the humility to say, Lord, I lack patience. I lack forgiveness in my life. I've been unkind, or I haven't loved my wife the way you... Whatever it is that God speaks to you in the camp, and you see it and you can acknowledge it, and then you begin to pray and say, Lord, help me in this area. Watch him come forward, because the Lord doesn't reveal these things to us to condemn us. How many of you know that? When the Holy Spirit comes to reveal areas of our life, it is to heal and to restore and to build up and to change us. It's not to condemn us. If the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, you are an unforgiving person, he's telling you that because he wants you to become a forgiving person. How many believe that's true? Satan, on the other hand, wants to keep you there. And so when you're at the camp and the Lord shows you a shortcoming or opens up a blind spot, it is to bring about a change. And so you can pray with confidence and say, Lord, thank you for revealing to me this pride in my life. Change me, Lord. Help me to become a person of humility. And that's what happened here. This man Ezra saw that there weren't enough Levites, and so he says this in verse 18, because the gracious hand of our God was upon us, they brought us Sherebiah. So what he did is he sent out some of his leaders to go to a man and say, send us some Levites. That's above in the earlier verses. And so they sent us this guy named Sherebiah, a capable man from the descendants of Mahli, son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah's sons and daughters, 18 in all, and Hashabiah, together with Jeshiah from the descendants of Merari, and his brothers and nephews, 20 in all. And they also brought 220 of the temple servants, a body that David and the officials had established to assist the Levites. All were registered by name. You see that these guys said, we don't have any Levites, and they just asked, go get some Levites. And look how many the Lord brought. He brought almost 40 Levites and 220 other servants. There's a scripture that says, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And where there was a lack, God supplied overabundance. And when God reveals a lack into your life, when you're at your camp, be convinced that he's going to bring about a change abundantly in your life, because he reveals it to change us. And then finally, verse 21, there by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves. This man actually sought to pursue humility, you know, to pursue humility. I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all of our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road because we had told the king the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and lo and behold, He answered our prayer. I believe that God wants us to actually be intentional about pursuing humility. The Bible says it this way, if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. See, that's intentional. Humble yourself, you will be exalted. If you exalt yourself, God will abase us. So there's an active and a passive verb there, isn't there? If I lift myself up, He will put me down, passive. If I humble myself, active, He will lift me up, passive. And so the answer is, let's pursue humility. If it takes fasting, fast, like He did here. But I want to be a person filled with humility, Lord. And I have four ways I want to share with you as we close about how humility can come into our life. One is fasting, like we just read, and prayer. 2 Chronicles 7, which is one that you read earlier this morning, Sue. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Now, you see, it's the hand of God that did this, right? He's the one that stopped the rain, or He's the one that made it rain, or stopped the rain. He's the one that commanded the locusts and so on. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. The difficulty was coming upon the land, and He says, if you'll just humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So humility can come through prayer. Just humble ourselves to pray, to ask Him, to realize that God is the one who works in the affairs of this world. God, I need You. I'm going through a difficult time. I'm asking for Your help. Prayer almost in itself is a posture of humility. We're down on our knees, or we're appealing to somebody more powerful. We're asking. The Bible says He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And I've said it before. I'm not trying to be funny about it, but I can. It's a grief to me that I'm thinking that the most powerful prayer many of us pray in a day is, Lord, bless my lunch to the nourishment of my body in Jesus' name. We're talking about Almighty God here. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we have. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Is that the greatest prayer? We're praying. Ask the Lord to give you bold prayers, great prayers. But we humble ourselves in prayer. Another one is we humble ourselves by submission. That's not a popular word in the world today, but you know what it is? It's a biblical word. It is a biblical word. And I'm sad to see in the church and in the heart of God's people a resistance toward true biblical submission. I know there's tyranny, and there's sometimes husbands who don't know how to love their wives. I understand all that. But the answer isn't to reject the concept of submission. The answer is, help us to walk in it biblically. Submission is part of the Christian walk. Jesus was submitted to His Father. Wives should be submitted to their husbands. Children should be submitted to their parents. All of us should be submitted to the government authorities. And I understand you don't have to give me all the ramifications. I understand all that. We should be teaching men how to be the right kind of leaders so their wives would love to submit there. And sometimes we have leaders in our governments who aren't necessarily kind to Christianity. We're still called to be in submission. When they're telling us to do things that go against the Word of God, then we have to say, I have to appeal to the Lord. I have to yield to a greater authority because there's no authority but of God. But the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to the elders. Listen to this, all of you, clothe yourself with humility. If you're an elder in the church, people are called to submit to the elders, but all of us are to be clothed with humility. If you're an elder or a leader in the church and you are abusing your authority, it ain't right. That's all I got to say about it. It ain't right. And you should be pushed out of the way. God does not call us to dominate over people. We are, the authority he's given us is to edify them and to bring them their joy of the Lord in their life. We're not dictators. And elders can be wrong. You know that? Elders can be wrong. Pastors can be wrong. We still need to have a submitted heart. And I'll tell you, when people are submitted to the church in that sense, in the biblical sense, it makes me want to do a better job as a pastor. It makes me, I feel very, very accountable when people come and say, hey, you're my pastor. I don't ever take that lightly. I'm thinking, God, help me to be careful with this soul. You know, help me to lead them correctly. Help me to love them. Help me to have compassion. You know, to me, true submission moves leaders to be the right kind of leaders. And so we need humility. It tells us, all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Leaders need to be the most humble because they're setting an example. They're walking with Christ. It's, to me, it's easy to have a submitted heart toward a humble person. And if you gave me a humble button, I would wear it everywhere I go. I'm kidding. You've just heard that before. The Bible says that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. You know who wrote that? Moses. And so it says, clothe yourself with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. So another way you can walk in humility is have a submitted heart. If you reject that or feel cackles rise up or spurs in your saddle when you hear that word, you need to ask God, change my heart, because the Bible tells us to be submitted to one another. That's all I can tell you. Another way is be obedient. Have an obedient servant's heart toward the Lord. Jesus is an example of that in Philippians 2. It says in verse 8, being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. He served and he became obedient to the death of the cross. And then finally, last way that you can step into humility is value other people above yourself. That's a hard one. Think about this for a minute. What the Bible says is in Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests. That's how we spend a lot of our life, isn't it? Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Be interested in other people. What's going on in your life? How's it going? How are the kids? Can I pray for you? Do you have a need? You know, it's like there's, it takes us outside of ourselves, that the whole universe doesn't just revolve around me and my needs and my complaints and my worries and my, it's like, I want to value others above myself. That's humility. Humility takes us away from this self-centered self-interest and turns our hearts outward. And God gives us capacity for this. God gives us capacity to embrace more and more people as we grow in him. And so he says, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others, And he says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What an amazing scripture that is. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So I'd like you to stand with me. We'll close in prayer here. Father, I pray for a burden for humility upon our hearts, to recognize your hand is involved in our life, to recognize the need for others, that we don't stand alone, to recognize the need to pull aside and camp with you for a few days just so you can show us, Lord, the condition of our hearts. You can speak to us, Lord. You can open up our eyes to see where we lack, and then how you answer our prayers, Lord God. And may we pursue humility through prayer and submission and obedience. And Father, may we learn how to value other people above ourselves. May we build relationships with the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Give us this humility, I ask, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Okay, well, take some time to share your love with one another. And if you have a need for prayer, please feel free to